So welcome, everybody. We're going to get started on the first lesson in our new series for Divine Design Discipleship for 2025, and it's called Waiting on God. And I have spent this summer really diving deep into this topic. And at first blush, you think, well, isn't this just kind of a universal experience that we're all doing all the time? We're all waiting on something sometime, right? All the time. And yet, as I explored it, I thought, you know, there's a lot of waiting verses in this in the Word. There's a lot. I mean, a real lot. And there's more, y'all, than I can cover in the 9 weeks that we meet this semester and in the 9 or 10 weeks that we're going to meet in the spring. There's tons. And what's so exciting about this topic is it's not just something that because we live in this world that we live in, that we're just kind of stuck with. We're just stuck with waiting. There's a lot of just really incredible treasure that God's promised in the waiting process, and that he's kind of teaching us in his word in lots of different ways that we'll talk about. I'm not going to tell them all today. I'm going to try to keep it simple today. But there's a lot of exciting promises that are attached to this thing about waiting. And so I think what I'd like to say for us is that we can get a new paradigm. We can get a new view or perspective on what it means to wait. And I think we can really have some victory and overcome these seasons where, you know, we'd like to know the answer and yet we don't. There's victory to be had in those days that we are waiting. And so I want to talk to you today about the essentials of waiting and talk about why we wait. And I kind of was about to write all this down kind of with a mistaken notion. I thought, oh yeah, I know why we're waiting. It's Eve's fault. It's the serpent's fault. If she had only not listened to him, if she had only not eaten that apple, we wouldn't be waiting. But y'all, that's not right. The Lord showed me that as I looked at the scripture, if you look at the very first book of the Bible, Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning. And in the beginning, remember what God did? He created light. He put the moon and the stars in the sky. He put the sun in the sky. And he made morning and evening. And it became the first day. And then the second day. And then the third day. And then seasons. And so in the garden, in perfect, perfect Garden of Eden, there was waiting. But how did Adam and Eve encounter waiting? I don't see any evidence that there was frustration there, because Adam and Eve were doing what Jesus came to redeem, and that is the original intent for mankind. God intended for man to live in perfect fellowship with him. God intended for us to have a really deep and abiding and intimate trust with him, and to have dialogue with him, for him to speak into our lives and for us to tell him our things, back and forth dialogue with the Lord. Adam and Eve had that. And so, yeah, they, you know, went to bed waiting on tomorrow and then the next day and then the next season. So waiting is part of God's design for human beings. So we are creatures that have the boundaries of time and space. So what does that mean? That means that waiting is an inevitable part of our experience. And yet, I was sort of right about my thoughts, in that where waiting got hard was when the fall came. Yeah, we can blame it on Eve. We can blame it on her. And just the sin that entered the world, because what happened with that, as you well know, that each one of us come into this world with a fleshly human nature. And our human nature, our flesh, does not like to wait. And I have a 2-year-old grandson, and that's pretty much unadulterated humanity right there in a one little fast body. And guess what? Humans want what they want when they want it, and if they don't get it right then, they're going to protest. And you can just see that personified in my little grandson. But we do that. We're humans, and our flesh is in a hurry to see the answers that we want and to get the things that we need. And so we struggle in the waiting because we don't have a perfectly redeemed relationship with the Lord yet. Yes, we're in Christ, and that is good news. And the good news is that whatever maturity you are in your relationship with Him, there's growth to be had in intimacy. There's trust to be built with Him. There is an opportunity for that original intent to become more and more true of your day-to-day life. And we see a perfect example of how that was lived out in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to the world, and as I've said many, many times for those of you who have studied with me for a while, that Jesus came not in the power of God. He came in a human body, having set aside, it tells us in Philippians 2, all the privileges of being God. So he lived out his life on this earth as a man, and he showed us how we can live as close as possible on this planet to God's original intent. And it tells us, if you look to the book of John, and I've given you just one reference from the book of John there, it's John 5:19 in that first section, that Jesus did nothing on his own initiative. That's what that verse says. And in several places in the book of John, it repeats that he didn't say anything that he didn't hear from the Father. He didn't do anything that he didn't hear from the Father. He lived in complete dependence on the Father. And that's the problem, is that at the fall, we became what we thought were independent beings. And Jesus lived in complete dependence, waiting on God. And you see it in the Gospels. And think back about, you know, the disciples would be in a situation, they'd go, where's Jesus? And they'd find him off somewhere in the wilderness, and he was praying. He was seeking his Father about, he was waiting on God, is what he was doing. He needed God to inform him and to give him the wisdom that he needed to get through this next situation. He was up on a mountaintop praying. He was sometimes praying all night, we see in Scripture. So Jesus was waiting on God, just as we are to wait on God. And I believe that we see it so often because we see the Word of God coming out in the things that are recorded that he said. He talks about the Word of God that he had, which was the Old Testament. And so between the Spirit of God and the living and active Word of God, we have everything we need to do and live what Jesus did. Wait on God in the way that will give us that goodness that we sung about just a minute ago. And that chorus and that song, I believe, is, as I studied this whole big walloping amount of information about waiting on God, I feel like I can give you the thesis for this series. Let me just go ahead and give it to you on the front end, and then we're going to say it every single week. And it may take us all year to really buy it way down deep. But it's in the verse that's going to be our text for today, Psalm 27:13-14. And this is from the New American Standard Version. It says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Well, y'all, so what is he saying there? Let me just say it in a if then format. If you will wait upon the Lord, then you will see his goodness. Not when you get to heaven. You'll see it for sure then in all of its glory, no hindrances. But he says right here, right now in the land of the living. And so that's the promise. That's the big promise that we want to connect our hearts and minds to, is that if we will wait upon the Lord, that we will see his goodness. And so let's talk about some of the obstacles to that. In the second section there, starting with the number B, or the letter B, why is waiting so hard? And I've given three phrases that you hear quite often there that I believe indicate that we, in our minds, have an adversarial relationship with time. We're up against a deadline. You hear that against? we're trying to beat the clock. That we view time and waiting as something to get past or to conquer in order to get to the thing we really want. So sometimes, I mean, we kind of think the clock or the calendar could be our enemy. And I think that's just ingrained in us so deeply. And then you add to that our culture. I mean, in my book club last year, I read a book by Jane Austen, and you think, really? You have got time to write every little piddly detail and every dangling participle and every way that they sat and crocheted. And I mean, it was just like, who's got time for all that? Well, they, back then in those days, they had a lot more discretionary time on their hands. In our world, our culture is just programming us to expect things to be fast. One-click buying. Who's a victim of one-click buying in here? I will tell you that they know my charge card number, and I can just hit the button faster than I probably should. So we have access to information. If you want to know the answer to the definition of a word or how many people live in a given city, you can just Google it. And with my brand new computer that I went to the Apple store and bought for a lot of money but did get the teacher discount, thank you, Jesus, you can know within a pretty fat, less than a second probably, you can know that information. And so we are a program that things are supposed to be fast, right? Right? Yeah. And so that just further complicates our relationship with time. And then I want to talk about something even deeper than our culture, even deeper than our fleshly desire to be independent. And that is some of the ways that we've been programmed to think, strongholds or mindsets or deep, deep convictions that we hold that we may not realize that we have. And so I felt like, you know, as I studied and I watched, and we'll be looking at some of the characters in Scripture. Y'all, you can't get away from waiting on God in the Scriptures in principle and in practice in some of the people that we see their stories in the Bible. And so these are some of the common threads that people struggle with on waiting. And my list was pretty long. I would say more than a dozen. Here's an obstacle, here's an issue, here's an obstacle, here's an issue. But I was able to kind of look at it and kind of lump them into three big categories that I think pretty much represent the biggest ones that we face. And so let's talk about those for a moment. Let's talk about the unknown. So before we jump into this, I'd like to ask, okay, who in here, if you have a choice about your birthday, would like to have a surprise birthday party or a surprise about what present you get? Would you rather have A, surprise, or B, would you rather kind of get to say? Okay, all who like the surprise, raise your hand. Okay, that's more than I thought. Okay, who would like to kind of know? Okay, that is an overwhelming majority, and I knew that, and I am one of those, and I'm raising my hand really high on that. So, y'all, we have a built-in, I'm a scientist. I studied pharmacy, which I'll talk to you about in just a moment, but I love all the neuroscience and how the Bible really proves that what science says is true, is that God said it first. And so we have a built-in in that most primitive part of our brain. We are programmed to not prefer the unfamiliar. That's a threat to us. And so that thing of waiting on God means that we're waiting on an outcome that is unpredictable. What if it doesn't go the way you really want it to go? What if it turns out a different way? And so that tension of waiting is further amplified because we are dealing with the unknown. And for many people, that doesn't feel very safe. This is one of the categories that I collapsed into the unknown was control. you know, wanting to manipulate or kind of tell God what you need, kind of thing. But we do, you know, that it's a real thing to feel unsafe and to feel fear of the unknown. And so I don't mean to make light of that, because I've got some stuff going in my life right now that I don't know how it's going to turn out. And it's a challenge to wait on God in those places. But in the process of waiting on God in the situations where I don't know, he gave me a really sweet promise. And it's one that I knew a long time ago, and then he reminded me of it, and I thought, oh, this is such a great verse. So I want to share it with you, and I want you to take it for your own in all the places that you have a situation where you don't know how it's going to turn out and you're feeling kind of shaky about it. It's in Isaiah 42:16, there on the second half of page 1. It says, I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do, and I will not leave them undone. So that sounds like a pretty stout promise. Like, God really means that, doesn't he? Because he said it, and then he underscored it, and then he put an exclamation point behind it, didn't he? So for all those places, what God's saying to us is, I'm going to lead you. I know this seems scary and dark, but I'm going to give you the light that you need for this. And I'm going to smooth out all that you don't know how to negotiate. And that's been such a comfort to me, and I hope it will be to you. I hope it's one that you'll apply. Second issue, impatience. Y'all, the fruit of the Spirit is patience. The fruit of the flesh is impatience. And so it's very, you know, because we learned fleshly ways first, before we learned how to walk in the Spirit, we can quickly default to that impatient feeling about, come on, hop to, chop, chop, let's get an answer here. And that was very, it was illustrated really kind of funny. I wish I had time to share with you some of the outrage on my neighborhood text thread over Labor Day weekend. We had a internet outage, and you know, it was the first weekend of college football, and so streaming was off. Anybody that was trying to work at home and get ahead on the holiday, nada. Fortunately, I wasn't in Birmingham at that time, and it didn't impact me, but it got kind of funny. People were irate about having to wait on their internet, and I think they got even madder when they found out they only got $12.50 back for that waiting. But anyway, so we don't like to have to wait. It's just the truth. And what happens in our thinking, and our thinking is so important to our faith, is that if we've got the belief or the conviction or the judgment that waiting is bad, think about it. Do I think that? Do I think waiting is bad? If you think waiting is bad, then it's going to be hard for you to be patient. So because of all the reasons we've been saying so far, we can tend to be impatient in these situations. And I felt like the Lord really gave us a really good contrast about the consequences of waiting impatiently and the consequences of waiting on the Lord with patience. Here in the book of Isaiah chapter 30, I'm going to read this for you. Verses 14 and 15 talk about the impatient response, and verse 18 about waiting on God with patience. So listen to what God says, and this is Isaiah 30 in the NIV. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses. Therefore, your pursuers will be swift. Then in verse 18, he says, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him." So did you hear that in verses 14 and 15? That if we're in a hurry, if we rush ahead of God, who's in the Get Ahead of God Club? I am. Done it a lot of times, and I can testify that what he says here in Isaiah 30 is true, is that when we run out ahead of God's covering and his plan, guess what? We open ourselves up to the adversary. We do. We open and make ourselves vulnerable to all kinds of things that are gonna steal from us and rob from us our peace. But in verse 18, God makes an amazing promise. Blessed. I mean, does this go against the grain or what? Blessed are all who wait for him. Do you think you could get on that page? It's kind of challenging, isn't it? But here it is in God's word. You're blessed when you wait on the Lord. Pretty amazing. Pretty challenging. And then the third issue I'd like to mention is trust. And, you know, one of the advantages of growing older is having a history in my relationships. I have a history with some people that I really trust. And in my relationship with the Lord, I have a lot of things that I can look back on and think, you know, God kept his promise then. So it gives me a opportunity to trust him at a deeper level. Still challenging, but I have that trust built with him. I've got more that I could grow in trust, I'm going to just tell you, and I think we all do, no matter what age we are. But especially early on in your relationship with the Lord, maybe because of your history, maybe just because you're a cautious person, maybe you're a slow processor and it takes you a while. There's lots of reasons why your trust may be shaky, but we can only trust a person to the degree that we know him or her. And so that, my friends, is the reason that really the goal of any topic that we study in this room is to know God, is to know him more, to know who he is and what his word tells us he signed up to be for us, who he said he would be for us. And so that's something that, you know, faith is a little bit different from trust. Faith is just that sheer, okay, God, I'm going to take you at your word, and I'm making a choice here. And we'll talk about that just a little bit more. Trust goes even deeper than that. It's that emotional safety and security that we feel with him personally. And so I felt like, as I thought, well, Lord, what do I put with that? And I thought, I'm going to choose something that everybody probably has experience with. Psalm 23. Most people know that one by heart. You can, you know, and sometimes that's not a good thing because you can just say it off by heart without really thinking about the words. But I want to share, just in light of what we're saying, the last verse of that psalm that's so famous. It says kind of the same thing as our key verse for today, Psalm 27, 13, and 14. It says in Psalm 23, 6, surely. So, I mean, hear that word. For certain, for sure, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So that's very similar to the promise that we've already been given, is that every single day of life in this broken world where we're called to wait, we can see the goodness of the Lord. And my prayer for myself and my prayer for all of us is that we would have blessed eyes so that we would see his goodness in the waiting, and not just in the outcome, but in the days that we're called to wait. Okay, so now let me tell you what we're going to do. So we've talked about four big promises from God, three big issues that may be obstacles to waiting. And so We're about to do what we'll do every week is have a listening exercise. And I do this for several reasons, and let me just take a minute to explain why we do this. First of all, four promises. I mean, I can promise you, I've sat in these for several days. I kind of have a pretty good grasp of them at this point, but it's been, you know, less than 30 minutes since you've had less than 30 minutes to absorb these promises. So this is a break in the action of more information, and you're going to have a moment to be able to process what you've heard. You're going to have opportunity in these listening exercises to do sort of a self-examination, application kind of thing. Trust in the Holy Spirit to do that, to assist you in that. Jesus said in John 14 that the Holy Spirit, whom we have received now, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he will take of Jesus' teaching and he will apply it unto us. And so this is a time for us to really grow in our ability to do that, to have the Spirit come and apply God's word to our hearts. It's doing some reps, so to speak, and getting some exercise on using our spiritual ears and growing our capabilities of recognizing God's voice. So we do that, and this is kind of, I wanted to just say something about the fast and slow processors. Both of those are good. Slow is not bad. Fast is not good. Fast is not bad. Slow is not good. It's just different. And so whichever one of those you are is going to impact how this exercise goes for you, especially if it's the first time. I think you'll get used to it as you get into the rhythm of the classes. But if we have homework, which we really don't have homework in here, it would be to go back, review the verses, and to maybe spend some extra time listening on these listening exercises. So if you don't just get a buku of stuff, you're going to see some people doing like this. But you can go home and do like this, or at least do a little bit, you know. And so we're just starting out. But so that's what we do during the listening exercises. So let's give it a shot, okay? Yes, ma'am.
Okay, I'm a little slow processor. But the four promises are what?
Are we will see God's goodness in the land of the living, Psalm 27, Isaiah 42, that he's going to lead us on the unfamiliar paths. About Isaiah 30, that blessed are those who will wait, and then in the areas where we need more trust, that we can believe him again for that goodness and mercy to follow us. Okay, so is everybody clear on that? Okay, so now let's go to, and I'll say this in the form of a prayer. You've got room there on page 2, kind of in the bulk of the middle of the page, to write down some of your thoughts. And let's just pray now. So, Father, I just thank you so much for the promises you've given us and the truths that you've given us to look at today from your word. Father, right now we ask that by your Spirit you would help us think of the top most important two or three places in our lives individually where we're currently waiting on you. So that write down two, three of the most places in your life where you're waiting on the Lord. Okay, and then now, Lord, we ask you, as we think about and get oriented to these places where we're waiting, let's just choose one of those, Lord. Point out the one you want us to focus on. And just ask, Lord, as we looked at the obstacles to waiting on you, fear of the unknown, impatience, or trust issues, Lord, which one of those has the greatest impact on my ability to wait on you in that area? So just one of those issues, you can just circle which one, or you can write it if you'd prefer. And now, Lord, as we focused on what we're going through now, Lord, and we just pray that you would now let us focus on what you say. So if you put down fear of the unknown, go back to Isaiah 42. If you put down impatience, go back to Isaiah 30. If you put down trust, go to Psalm 23:6. And Lord, we just take a moment to pray that promise back to you, Lord, and specifically apply it to the situation that we're dealing with. And let me just ask the question. For some reason, I had this in my notes to ask the question, are you willing to take hold of the promise and set your heart and mind on believing God? And I said instead, and I think I meant instead of focusing on the problem. Will you focus on the promise? Okay, and then I'm just going to close this time of listening with a prayer that I've recorded for you here for your future use. Lord, by faith, we stand on the promise that we will see your goodness even as we wait on you. We ask you to remind us of your promise every time we begin to feel the struggle of waiting on you in these circumstances that are so near and dear to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so did everybody survive their first listening? Okay, good. Okay, let's talk about why not wait well. And this is the choice part. I kind of said that already. This is kind of the crux of the matter. God gave us a really amazing gift when he made us. He's a God of a relationship. He's a God who made us as humans with a choice, not robots who do everything he programs us to do. And so that's where the relationship comes in. We get to choose. How are we going to respond to what God's putting out there for us? And so we have a choice to stick with our natural inclination to be independent from God, to be irritated with waiting, to bristle at it and try to avoid it. And or we have the other choice to wait well. And I do want to point out something that I haven't said yet before we really dive into that. And that is, one of the complicating factors of waiting is that the things that you just wrote down on your paper, the things that drifted to the front of your consciousness, those are the very things that wake you up in the morning or wake you up in the middle of the night. They're important. They may be really legitimate needs. They may be really deep desires. They may be things that will alter the outcome of your future. It's not just, yes, sometimes it is my child going to make the basketball team? And those things are also important. But some of these are pretty heavy-duty things. And so all of our hopes and dreams, all of the things that we care about the most get wrapped up in this issue of waiting. And we can get so focused on what we're waiting for, that we forget to focus on God and his promises. And so what is that? When we take our eyes off of Jesus, when we take our eyes off of who he is, his faithfulness, his promise to take our lesson for today, that if we wait on him, we'll see his goodness in this, that we drift away from that and we instead overthink things. We think up possible scenarios of how we could get kind of like bypass this waiting. Like, is there a hack to this? Is there a way around the waiting? Y'all, can we fix it? I mean, it's It is what we do. I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you. That's what I do. And I'm thinking about that thing when I wake up in the morning, and then I get to sit down with Jesus and say, okay, Lord, you know, I don't want to be fixated on my issue. I want to wait on you, and I want to do it well. And so that's going to be, you know, it's not going to be that you just walk out of here and you never not do it again. It's a practice. It's something that we're going to cultivate and grow in as the year goes on. And so what if we don't learn to do this, where will we be? Well, what did David say? He said, I would have despaired. And so you start with a little bit of tapping your foot and a little bit of impatience. Then you get a little bit frustrated. And then you start maybe drifting into doubt. You start questioning God. Did he really mean that? Is he even up there? And once you start down that path far enough, it does lead to a place of despair. So these things are important. I want to take that into account, and I want to acknowledge that. I want you to know that I see that. I hear it. I don't know what each one of yours is, but God sees it. He hears it. He knows it. He understands it, and he cares about it. And he wants you to be able to see his goodness as you wait on these things that are so precious to you. So we can choose to follow our human nature, and remember that if you do that, it's not based on the truth of God's word. It's based on the lie that says, you, Kathy, have the power to make this go faster. You, Kathy, have the power to make that person be different. You, Kathy, are able to turn the wheels of time. It's just not true, y'all. That is not based on the truth. The truth that we want to base how we wait is on God's word. And what God's word tells us is that we'll be blessed if we wait on him, that we'll see his goodness as we wait on him. And it won't just be the, yay, it's over, I got my answer. Y'all, what proportion of our time do we spend on that part? It's just a flash in the pan. It's such a small percentage of the time that we spend on this earth. It's that building up to that moment that is the bulk of our life. And so we want to do that in tandem with God, connecting to him in his presence and believing him for his goodness. Right? It's the only wise choice we have. So I want to tell you a story. I like to do this because Jesus did it. This is a discipleship class. Jesus modeled this method. He took God's word. He didn't do anything the Bible tells us without telling a story. And then he would take real life situations and he would work those out in his, quote, small group of his 12 disciples. So that's what we do in here. And so I'm going to go back to my earliest experience of waiting on God, where I really, really did set my heart and mind to do that. And this takes me back to junior year of high school. I mean, this is a really old one, but I felt really strongly led to share this because it illustrates that if you have never waited on God one day in your life and you've always tried to fix, then you too, like this 16-year-old girl, you too can wait on God because I saw his goodness. I'm going to give you the punchline. I saw his goodness. So, they start asking at ninth grade now, what do you want to do the rest of your life? And I'm thinking, wait, my kid's only like 13 years old. How is he supposed to know, you know? But so I started thinking about what school I wanted to attend, which was impacted by what curriculum I was going to study. So I sought the Lord. I felt like I was supposed to go to law day. Ooh, that was not a good match. And so I don't know. I can't even tell you how I got on the go to pharmacy school page, but that came something that kind of came before me as a thought, and I went, and I actually went to the downtown library, opened a book that talked about, you know, what skill set you needed to have that job, and it matched my academic giftings, and I thought, okay, I think I'll pursue that. And not only was it something that I felt a lot of energy and faith about, but it also set me up to go to Auburn, which is where I really wanted to go to school. I could have stayed home and gone to Stanford. I'm from Birmingham, but I really wanted to go to Auburn. They have a fabulous pharmacy school. So I did that. Started pharmacy school. I'll say it was exciting. It felt like I was doing something that mattered. It was hard. And I will tell you the downside of it was we had lab every afternoon, and I miss stepsing, I miss rec tech, I mean, all the kind of fun stuff. I was in lab for a lot of that, but I felt pretty sure of my path until my senior year. And I was in my senior year, and after Christmas my senior year, my academic work was to go be a student pharmacist in a hospital setting. I had already decided retail pharmacy. The kind of two big choices were retail pharmacy, which I thought, don't think so, and hospital pharmacy. That felt like a better fit for me. So I go to a hospital every single day in the cold, in the dark, with my friend, and we were student hospital pharmacists. And the first couple weeks I thought, you know, this isn't very exciting, but this is just kind of the wind up. We're gonna get to the good stuff pretty soon. And y'all, I just never got to. It was I was like about week three or four, I thought, I hate this. And I have missed every single fun thing. And I have studied so hard. I had my own little place in the library that I studied and read. And now this is what I'm stuck with for the rest of my life. And so I had to wait on God and thought, Lord, I mean, is this what you have for me? I don't want to do this. But I was willing to do what I felt like he led me to do. I felt like I was supposed to go see one of my professors about maybe pursuing further education to go to medical school. And as exciting as that sounded, I thought, that doesn't feel right. And so I was still waiting on God when spring break came. And let me just tell you, one of the other bonuses of being a pharmacy student is everybody else goes to the beach trip on their senior spring break. Guess where I went? I went to Indianapolis, Indiana, for what we affectionately call the drug trip. And we went as a graduation requirement to one of the manufacturers, and it's Eli Lilly and Company, in Indianapolis, Indiana, and we went to another place in Chicago. But it was pretty impressive, y'all. Lilly took us out to their different research facilities. We got to see people actually doing research, and it was really cool. They were telling us about how many drugs, you know, the whole process of, you know, starting with a molecule all the way to testing, and how they, you know, one out of 20 drugs does make it to the process of going through the FDA and everything. So they gave us a great free lunch and all this stuff. And so a part of, I guess, their payback was sitting us in the auditorium one afternoon and saying careers with a pharmaceutical company. So they gave us a little presentation. And so the first one, the obvious one after what we'd seen, is how about a career in research? And I'm thinking, I hated lab, so I don't think so, but thank you. And then they were doing that, and I'm almost tuned out. And then they said, and for those of you who enjoy people, there's pharmaceutical sales. And I kind of perked up, and I went, and I started looking at these pictures, and it showed them with their new company car that they gave you for free. And they were dressed. They didn't have on a lab coat. They got to wear a cute outfit to work every day. And they were chit-chatting with the nurses in the doctor's offices, and they were sitting across having a serious conversation with that doctor about their science behind these drugs. And I was like, I'm in. And I was like making a beeline to the front of the room. And sure enough, they said, okay, more waiting. Yes, you're interested in us. We're interested in you. You need to, A, graduate. B, you need to do your post-grad pharmacy hours in the hospital pharmacy that you hate. C, you need to sit for the state boards and pass them. So I had these big things ahead of me in order to qualify for that job. And back in the day, the big pharmaceutical houses did recruit from the pharmacy schools. And so that Yes, yes, yes. Thank you, Jesus. All those things came to pass. And I started interviewing, and I not only had one opportunity with Eli Lilly, but another really great firm came and said, hey, we'd love to hire you. And so I had two great opportunities, and I was like, and so I remember my very first time this is a story where I really did wait on the Lord, but that night when I had to make a decision about this job offer, I remember sitting in my childhood bedroom on the shag carpet with my, psychedelic bedspread and my puffy green. Does anybody remember the Living Bible that had a puffy green cover? Some of you are too young to remember that. But that was my working Bible. I had my little journal that I was writing in, and I prayed for a long time, Lord, I really want to do your will. So I'm waiting on you to show me which one. And I'm not really sure how he got me there, but I've learned to go by what the peace in my heart is, the thing that I have the most excitement about. And what I really wanted to do was work for Eli Lilly. And guess what? I got to stay in Birmingham with my family and friends. And so I said, yes, I'll take it. And y'all, this was literally a dream job. I mean, I say literally in that I still dream about that job. Every once in a while, I have a dream about being out in the field because that was so much fun. It's changed a lot since then. Hospital pharmacy, by the way, has changed a lot. The pharmaceutical industry and how they promote their drugs has changed a lot. But back in the day, it was so good. I loved it. Every minute, I love getting up every day. I love getting dressed for work. I love going to work. I had good things to say about my day at the end of the day. And then I worked for them for like 10 years. And during that time period, I met Bob, my husband. I married him. Several years later, we had my son, Jackson. And then we started talking about a second baby, which ended up being Mira Lee, that all of you have heard about many times, my daughter. And in that last year, that peace that I felt, that energy that I felt around this job started diminishing. I started noticing that kind of, and y'all, I kind of knew where this was going. I kind of knew where it was going. And have you ever been in a situation where you're waiting on God and you kind of think he's going to ask you to do something you didn't want to do? I know you have, because God's pretty famous for doing that. He asked Abraham to go to a place that he didn't know. I mean, it's in the scripture, Jesus saying, let this cup pass from me. That's where I was on that. But I did sense that this time with Lilly was ending, and I did eventually resign from that job. And y'all, I didn't do it from a place of deep trust. I did it from a place of sheer faith of, Lord, I believe this is your will for me, and I'm just going to step out in faith. And so I turned in my resignation, and I'm just going to tell you that it took me a little while. But, you know, hindsight's 20/20. I can tell you that it's one of the best decisions I ever made in my entire life, and I would have never believed it. If you told me at the time that this was the best decision I was ever going to make, this is one of my top 10 best decisions I ever made in my life, was to say yes to God and to leave that job. Because what did it do? It opened the door. I wish now I had every minute back of the years I worked when Jackson was a baby. I'm not saying you can't work and be a mom. I'm just saying for me, this was God's path for me. My husband had a very demanding job. He traveled. I traveled. Who was going to raise these children? And I felt like God was calling me to be the primary parent. I had so much fun with that. I got to run marathons. I got to work at the church. I got to go to Bible study. I had friends again. It was a great decision. And little did I know that the very gifts that God had given me that made me enjoy my job in pharmaceuticals are the very gifts he was going to use again in this teaching ministry, which, talking about the unknown and surprises, I had no clue that that would be where my life would end up. But 28 years later, here we are. So I just want to say that I truly, truly do believe and feel like that story, hopefully that will illustrate for you that as we wait upon the Lord, as we trust him in the unknown, as we extend faith, and as we really want to get to know him and his will for our lives, we'll find that we will see his goodness in the land of the living. So let me close this in prayer. And then you can write your one thing, and then I'll say another quick amen. So, Lord, I want to close us with this psalm, which was kind of the psalm that helped me make the decision. I'm going to just pray this over each one of us, Psalm 90, verse 12 and following. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord, how long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. And satisfy us, O Lord, in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us and the years we have seen evil. Lord, let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord your God be upon us and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm the work of our hands. So, Lord, we just pray that in every place that we're waiting, that we would trust your promise to see your goodness, that we would, Lord, bring to you all the places where we're shaky about the unknown and how long it's taking and how we really don't know if we believe you as much as we'd like to, Lord, that you would just help us to connect in faith to you and your promise. And we just ask that in Jesus' name.